Thank you, Matt. I think it's good to see each of you here this evening, and like was said, in spite of being here two nights already, you're still coming back, and that's a great thing. We appreciate the opportunity to come, and the church at Oakey Boulevard wanted to make sure that you understood that we want you to do well, and they send their greetings to you, encouragement to you, they pray for you, and we want you to keep us in your prayers as well. But the theme this week is evangelism. And I've tried to approach this theme in odd angles and get information that maybe we would not normally receive in a series of lessons like this. I find sometimes the church gets into a habit, it gets into a pattern, and we simply sort of teach the same material in different packages a lot, and therefore when we have that mastered, we need something more. And so I was asked to give practical tips and to look at evangelism in a practical kind of way, in the way that we would practice it, in a way that would help us to be effective. And that's what we have been doing and intend to do. The last two evenings I set foundations. I gave us a place from which to start. I wanted us to be able to see what evangelism is and to be comfortable in it. Take away some of the fears that we build into evangelism sometime. The first lesson had one point. Took me an hour to teach that thing. And that was, is that evangelism, number one, is not baptizing people. It's not going out, I got to baptize somebody, and then do stuff to get to that end. But baptizing, get them and baptize them. And if I don't do that, there's something wrong. I'm doing something wrong. I'm failing somehow. That's not true. We learned that evangelism is to live according to the gospel as Christians and then take the gospel out and tell it to somebody else. To teach them, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to give them the information, to teach them about Jesus, to teach them about his church, to teach them about salvation, to teach them how to be saved, to teach them, and then leave it with them to make up their mind. You know, we have in record in the scriptures people who received the gospel in just that way, by being evangelized. And they're the ones that turn around and goes, hey, wait, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And so that shifts the responsibility, if you will. The goal for you is to teach them, to make sure they understand. When you have done that, you have evangelized them, but now you're here to help them. In Matthew chapter 28, we read there, go into all the world. Go and teach all nations. Almost got the wrong verse. Go teach all nations. Teach them. That's what we're to do. Baptizing them. That's not the goal. That's the result. Our goal is to teach. Our goal is to go forth and take the information and give it to them. Here it is. And then the gospel, we learned, is designed to bring forth the results of people wanting to participate in it. And so as they want to do that, they want to be baptized. They don't know what to do with that. You can't baptize yourself. And so when they want to be baptized, you're there to help them at that point in time. But that's not our goal. We like to see it happen. We want to be a help. But our goal is to be the best teachers and preachers of the gospel that we can be. And we want to be unfettered when we do that. We learned that as we go forth in teaching the gospel of Christ, people are looking to us as teachers. And therefore, last night, we learned that we need to be clean and pure. And we need to be people that elicit confidence in what we say and what we do. As a person looks toward their teacher, if they have the idea that you don't know any more than they do, they're not too interested in what you have to say. If they have the idea that they live closer to the gospel than you do, you're going to have a hard time being effective with the gospel of Christ. So we need to obey the gospel. We need to be baptized into Christ, receive the cleansing of the remission of our sins, taking away our sins, and we need to go forth then walking in the light of the gospel of Christ. And the things we say and the things we do, the life that we live, and over a long term, they need to see and need to know that here is a person that has the answers. Here's the person that I can get up my courage and ask these questions I've had and have some confidence in the answer. And then when you teach them, and we do, we'd open that Bible up and say, here, let's read together. And they see it's coming from God's word, and your speech is such that God said, you're sort of taken out of the equation. What are we? Gospel over here? Person who needs it over here? Just like the water is over here and the garden's over here, the water needs to get across. What do? You hook up a hose, get the water over here because it flows through the conduit. It flows through the hose. You're the hose with the gospel. God has it. God has commissioned it. God has given it and told us to take it to the people. Well, we sort of hook up to the source over here and we're out teaching the gospel, evangelizing. And so as we do this, people can see that the source is God and we're carrying it forth in purity and they're receiving what God said. People have confidence in that. And that brings us to this evening. In Acts chapter 8, we have the narrative there of the Ethiopian. And I'll say more about this Sunday, but I'll just tell you right now that every time we have a person that says, I want to be baptized, they come forward, or we have them in home Bible studies, or whatever it is, and they express themselves, they want to be a Christian, they want to be baptized. If we're in service, we will always take Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch and rehearse that every time. There are times we've had two on a Sunday morning and we've done it twice. I soon thought through that and said, you know, once is enough. But we rehearse this. What's it say? Well, here's a man, an Ethiopian, the queen's treasurer. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's going home. God has communicated here to the evangelist, to Philip, to go and join yourself to this chariot. And so here's the evangelistes, right? Evangelistes. And then we're going to take the evangelion, the gospel, over there to this person, and we're going to evangelize them. We're going to teach them about it. And so he goes to this chariot, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? No. How can I except some man help me or guide me? That's fertile ground. It's fertile ground because here's a man who has a need, recognizes he has a need, and wants to have an answer, a solution to that need. Not all people know they have a problem. This man did. So he invited, and Philip got up into the chariot with him, and he started at that place evangelizing at the same place where the man was reading, and he went forward and taught unto him one thing, and that's Jesus. That's one general theme. It's not just one specific thing. It's one general theme. He taught to him Jesus. We know within this narrative that he taught him how to become a Christian. Not just to the point to baptize him, but he had taught him about Jesus and who he was, and that he had come, and that he had been crucified, and that he had been resurrected, and that he had ascended into heaven, and that the church had been established upon the first Pentecost after that resurrection, and all the saved were in that church, and had told him how people get into the church. We know that because of the question he asked. Baptism wasn't a common thing at that time. Hey, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? I want you to get the good out of that. I want you to get the fun out of that. I want you to get the joy. Joy is a better word. Get the joy out of that. Oftentimes we were so somber and so buttoned down with the gospel, and we're so nervous and we're so everything, we don't see the joy in what we're doing. And when we get down to that place where we've been evangelizing, teaching the gospel, and someone says, I won't do that, I won't be baptized. You need to see the joy in that right then. And you need to remember that joy as you go into the next evangelism session with somebody. Hey, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Oh, nothing. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, stop, Jerry, get down, here we go. And he baptized him into Christ. Here is a model, if you will. Here is an event. Here is what we are to be doing. And we know why. We know that in that evolution, in that event, that man had his sins removed. We know he was placed into the body of the saved. And we know that he now, going on his way rejoicing, has the gospel and can be an evangelist and can go forth evangelizing and teaching people in his own country over 1,000 miles away to be Christians. That's a happy event. That's a wonderful event. We, I don't think, do that enough. We don't do it up to our potential as the church in any congregation. If you take the number of our members in the local congregation, you ought to find the number of evangelists in that congregation. You ought to find the ones that go out teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. Remember, we're not going to be watching you to see how many you baptize. That's not our goal. Our goal is to be out there teaching and preaching. I believe that more would do that if they knew how to do that. I believe a lot of it's just a matter of ignorance. And please don't be offended if I speak to your ignorance. And I won't be offended when you speak to mine. Okay? Just means we don't know something. Lots of things I don't know. And so if we think about these things together, we can learn how. Or maybe someone has gone forth not knowing, and they keep trying, and they keep failing, and they don't say it right. There's questions they don't answer. They just fail. And they do that a couple of times, and then they just quit. And once a person quits after having felt that they failed, it's hard to get them going again. And so I don't know where you are in this connection, but tonight we're going to look at the how. How do we do these things? If I were to give you a test right now, and I ask you, I said, I want you to take a piece of paper and a pen. I want you to describe evangelism. Not define it for me, but describe it. A home Bible study. Describe how you conduct a home Bible study. What do you do? What do you say? How do you work from beginning to end in an effective manner to get down to the place where the person understands what the gospel says? That's the goal. If they understand what the gospel says, you have met your goal. Of course you want them to be baptized, but that's up to them now. And you're standing there ready to baptize them, but that's up to them now. Is there anything you don't understand here? Is there something question that you have that we can talk about more? No, I understand it fully. You have met your goal. And so we want to think about that. How do we get to that place? Would it take you a long time to write that paper? Did it make you sort of anxious to go, I don't want to do this. I don't want to write this on a piece of paper. Why? Because I don't know what to write down. I got some stuff I could put down there, but I don't know if I can make it all the way through. We want to use effective means. And this is what I was asked for this week, and I'm going to do that this evening. This is not going to be a normal gospel sermon type lesson. It's going to simply be working through some of these events and seeing some methods, seeing some tips that may help you in your home Bible study evangelism settings. Number one, setting the Bible study. You've got to set the study to have a study. And so there's something you can do here to enhance your effectiveness in Bible studies, to get more people to go, okay, and let's study the Bible. And so we want to spend a few moments on setting this Bible study. Now in Acts chapter 8, was it a problem to set that study? No, God sort of set that up. You just sort of go up there and state your name and you've got a Bible study in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian. But that doesn't work that way with you, does it? God's not tapping you on the shoulder and going, Sandy, go over and study with Matt. But we have to find our prospects. And then we have to cultivate the prospects and set the study. How do we do that? Well, the first thing you do, and it seems obvious, you've got to find people that have some interest in the Bible study in order to set up a good Bible study. So why are we talking about it? Because sometimes people go out and grab the first person that walks by, essentially, and tries to sort of force them, bully them into a Bible study. And I've seen it happen. And when you do that, you may have somebody that has zero interest in studying the Bible with you, and you're wasting your time, and you're going to make a fool out of yourself with that person. Find somebody that has an interest in Bible study. You'll know that because they've asked you a question. You'll know that because they've come here to worship. You'll know that because they've got a problem and they've come to you for answers and help in their problem. They've got an interest in something you're doing that they need. They've got an interest. And so you have to find people who have an interest. If someone doesn't have an interest in the Bible study, you have no study. You didn't fail. They just don't have an interest in it. Accept it. It's okay. Ephesians 4 and verse 27, though, says that we're not to give place to the devil. I've always loved that verse because I wonder if I've ever understood it. Never give place to the devil. I'm not going to give him a foot in the door. I'm not going to give him an opportunity to come after me. I'm not going to set the stage for him. You could do that in these Bible studies, trying to set the Bible study. You know that? Follow my lead, Gavin. Gavin, do you want to study the Bible? No. Where are you? Dead in the water. That's where you are. What did you do? You gave place to the devil. Does the devil want Gavin to study the Bible with me? No. And I set the stage for the devil, and he jumped into it, and Gavin said, nope. I have no place to go. But if you were to change that just a little bit and use a question like this, would 5 o'clock or 7 o'clock Thursday evening be best for you? Which one, 5 o'clock or 7 o'clock Thursday afternoon, be best for you for us to study the Bible? There's no in that. But they can still say, well, neither. Thursdays are not good for me. Okay. How about Monday or Tuesday? Which one of those are best for you? Well, neither one. Okay. Keep going on that vein and you're going to find out something. They either have an interest or they don't. If they don't, accept it and go on. But if they do have an interest and you give them an option to choose from, all they can do is choose from it, and you can set a Bible study that way. If you just ask them, do you want to or do you not? They just say no and shut you down. Now, what is that called? How do we work with these things? There's a kind of process that's at work here. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But be thinking about that. What is the difference in those two approaches? We see the result, but how can we understand it? The next thing I want you to understand is that there are initial questions in the Bible study that you must ask. Wait a minute. You don't know how I do Bible studies. I don't care how you do Bible studies. You need to ask these questions initially in your Bible study. And you need to do it conversationally. You just don't need to go, hey, I got three questions for you here. Just talk to them. You're here to study. Why are you here to study the Bible with this person? You care for them. Right? Well, sit there and talk a little bit. Learn about them. Learn to do it conversationally. But in this process of initial questions, here is the main question that you're interested in. Do you believe that the Bible is the very Word of God and the final authority in all spiritual matters? That's not the only question. And that's not the first question, but that's the main question. If you can't get a yes to that, you've learned something. And what you've learned is that this is the only topic that I can study with this person. That the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and it is the final authority in all matters spiritual. Until you teach them to the point where they finally see it, and you get a yes, an approval of that, you cannot move on. It's fruitless. And you need to see it, need to understand it. Well, what are the other questions? Well, the questions specifically are this: do you believe in God? Do you believe in Almighty God? That question is not as important as the other question. Except if they don't, then they won't believe the Bible is His Word. But you can ask that easier conversationally with the person as you're trying to get to the main question you have here and find out. Most people who have an interest in Bible study believe in God. So expect a yes. Another question that you need to know: do you believe that Jesus is God? I don't know. I really hadn't thought about that question before. Okay. But now that we've brought it up, what is your inclination here? You know, do you have a thought about that? What tell me about Jesus. You tell me about Jesus in relation to deity and say something about that. It really, at this point in time, does not matter a lot what they say here, except that it gives you the information of where they are. In Acts chapter 8, that's where the Ethiopian, where he was, is where Philip started and went forward and talked to him, Jesus. And so these are questions that you can ask, but you finally got to get around to, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe that Jesus is God. Well, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And if it's the Word of God, is it the final authority in all spiritual matters? In other words, when we're studying here, and whatever topic we're studying, what God says about it, the sum of it, as we read it and get the information that God has given, is that going to be the answer? Oh, yeah, I see that. Yeah, that's okay. Now we can move on. But that is the most important question that you can ask to know what to do now. If it's a yes, I believe that, you're ready to move on into the study. If it's no, I don't believe that, then that's your study. And so that's one of the most important things that I think I could teach to you and have it, something very effective in your hands. If they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God and the final authority, then anything and everything will trump. Can I say that this season? can trump everything that you say, right? You can spend an hour on a point, and they just sit there and they're looking at you and they're going, wow, he knows a lot. And you can just be talking and teaching and reading, and let's read together, and you're going, and they're just, oh man, this is great. And then when you get through with that, they say, see there? They turn around and go, yeah, but my mama says that's not right. You just got trumped. Everything you did is gone. Or, well, my pastor says, what do you want to do? You want to reach across there and go, I don't care what your pastor says. Don't do that. but the point is, when they say that, that wipes away everything you did. But if you determine before the study starts that they believe the Bible is the Word of God, the final authority in all matters spiritual, then when they start to say something like that, all you have to do is, wait a minute, remember what you said a while ago? And better than remembering what they said a while ago, if when they said, yes, I believe that, if you just sort of jotted it down on a piece of paper and kept it with you, all you got to do is go. and it brings them back to the point of study again. And that's our point. We're going to try to stay with the study. We're going to try to stay with the Word of God. We're going to try to get these people to understand what God has said. Now, another mandatory question that I have for you. We covered this, I think, last night. Are you saved? Are you saved? You asked that of yourself last night, right? Now it's time to ask it of your Bible student. Are you saved? You know that they're going down here to the Baptist. It's easy for me, okay? I'm not picking on them. It's just easy for me. They're going down here to the Baptist church. Now they're in a Bible study with you. And you say, are you saved? And they say, yes. Your little mind is clicking up there. And you got thoughts, right? Don't have thoughts and don't let them show through your face. Just accept what they say. Are you saved? Yes. No. I don't know. Just ask them and get the answer. Whatever they tell you, put that down on that little piece of paper you got. It's okay for them to see. You got a little notebook. They got a notebook. And when they answer a question like that, just jot the thing down. The next question is probably about the second most important question you're going to have. Would you describe for me, tell me about that. I'm interested in people's salvation. Would you describe for me your salvation experience? That event. Well, what do you mean? Well, there's a point in time somewhere where you were saved. Tell me about it. I want to know. I'm interested. And you are. And so they start telling you, I don't care how wild the story gets. Well, I was out there and plowing in the field and I got swoony, and when I could pick myself up, I went down to church Sunday morning and told them about me fainting out there in the field. And they said, whoa, that's your salvation experience and we're going to vote on you to be better. I don't care what they say. You sit there and listen. And you listen with interest. And don't you start teaching. Don't you say a word. You've asked them to describe something. They're going to say something. They're going to give you information. So you just shut up and sit there and listen and take it all in. And take little notes if you have to. It's a big, long thing. Take a little note. It's okay. You're interested. You told them you were. What you've been doing here in setting the study and asking this question or telling them to describe to you their salvation experience is that you're using open questions. That's what they're called. Versus closed questions. This is not hard, it's just something we don't talk about a lot. A closed question is a question that can be answered yes or no. You want to study the Bible? Nope. Don't use closed questions to set your study with, right? An open question. Would 5 o'clock or 7 o'clock on Thursday be best for you for us to study the Bible? That's an open question. It cannot be answered yes or no, and it asks for information for the person to make a choice, to choose an option, or to tell you a story. It brings forth a lot of information from them. And so use open questions in times where you want the person to talk and to give you information, and where you cannot be shut down by a yes or no answer. There are other times when you do want it to be yes or no. You're not trying to direct them in what they say, how they answer it, but you do want a short, concise answer. And so you ask a closed question, and you'll get that kind of response. So think about and remember those two kinds of things. When we ask the person, are you saved? What kind of question is that? It's closed, right? Yes, no. Or, I don't know. Describe your salvation experience for me. How would you describe that for me? Just tell me about it. Open questions. Can be answered yes or no. But it asks for them to tell you something because you need that kind of information. Remember to listen when you ask that open type question. Now, you've been taking notes. Why have you been doing that? You've been getting the answers to their questions. All you young people in here, which is most of you, I guess. I'm trying to curry favor with you. You remember stuff. Me and Todd don't remember stuff so good anymore. Our grammar's not good either. But the point of this is, you're writing these down so you can remember with this student, because if you're out there evangelizing and you've got the hang of it and you remember the joy of it and you're motivated, you're doing this a lot. And each person that you're doing with got their own page in your book, and here's the answers you gave me, that you believe in God, you believe Jesus is the Christ. And you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, inspired, and the final authority in all matters spiritual. And you're saved. You're saved. And you were saved by accepting Jesus into your heart and saying the sinner's prayer. That's what you said. I got it. I'm interested. I'm happy. I'm ready to go. Now, when do you use those notes? They're very important to you. And they're very important to the person that gave them to you. So when do you use them? Well, if you look at these, we've seen them 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. You can take these questions 1, 2, 3, and 4 and put them on a prepared form if you want to, and just check yes or no as they give them to you. Do you believe in God? Write it down there. Jesus. Word of God? Yes, no, yes, no. Use number 1 and 2. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Use those two questions any time in that study that you start to hear some doubt in this person concerning a text of what God can do. If they start to limit God, or if they start to doubt that God could do what the text said he did, well, wait a minute now. Remember, we discussed this earlier on, and you believe that the Father is God, God Almighty, and Jesus Christ is God, deity, and, you know, with God, there's none like him, and what he wants to do, he does, and he does it with parsimony, he does it with the right effect every time, and, oh, yeah, okay. And it encourages them to get back to where they were and to see and to give in to the study. Number 3, do you believe the Bible to be the final authority in all things spiritual, the Word of God, inspired of God? Use this any time you start to hear, Mama says, my pastor says, somebody says, Mark Twain wrote in this book over here, anytime they start to go to another place for the source of their opposition to what you're teaching, say, hold it. We're studying the Bible. And this is what God said. Correct? That's what you said, right? If you don't have that piece of paper right there, they'll forget they said that. You know why? Because it does not fit their purpose for the moment. They don't want to be caught. They don't want to have to give in. If they found an exit door, they want to take it. But if you've got it on that piece of paper, and you wrote it down when they said it, and you go, oh, wait a minute, remember you said this? Oh, yeah. And it guides them, and it directs them through the pathways of study to learn the gospel. Use number five. Describe your salvation event to me. You may never, ever use that again. You may not ever use it at all. But if you need to use it, it is golden. Because you're going to get down through there and say, repent and be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, I've done that. Baptism is under the remission of sins. I was baptized for the remission of my sins. Where were you baptized for the remission of your sins? Not the Baptist church. Don't fall for the trap. Don't give in to the temptation to go, no, you weren't. Don't do it. Just go, oh, really? Remember you told me you were saved by what? The moment you accepted Jesus into your heart and you said the sinner's prayer. Oh. Here's the logical point. If you were saved at the point that you believed and you prayed something, you have no sins to be removed. I don't care when you were baptized. Do you see that? If you've got that on that piece of paper out of their mouth in your hands and you bring it back to them, they'll see that and go, oh. Oftentimes I have found that people have heard and have learned over the years since their denominational baptism that baptism is for the remission of sins, for the remission of sins, for the remission of sins, that they transpose what they know now back on what they did then, and you cannot do that and go to heaven. And you're there to help them not do that. You want them to have the gospel, do you not? You're there to help them to see it, to understand it, and to be honest with themselves and obey the gospel. That's the reason you have that note, and that's the way that you use that note. Sometimes people want to go to heaven so much that they will grasp on to the idea that they've done everything that God requires because they're willing to do everything God requires. But just because they're willing to and they're ready to say, I've done that, again, will not get them to heaven. They've got to find out and that you've got to do this now, according to the truth. When did you learn this? You know, and we just started studying this. I can see the light go on in your eye when we started studying this, and now you're telling me you've already done this. This will help you in your living. Sometimes we go through experiences that are not very pleasant, and we've made decisions up to a certain point. And then we've got past that bad event, but we still feel terrible. And we burden ourselves with the guilt that I should have made better decisions. I should have done this instead of what I did. And what you're doing is taking the information that you have now, that you now know since that event, and you're trying to say, I should have done this back there at the time you did not have this extra information. Don't do that to yourself. Don't transpose these latter things on a former decision. The final thing I want to bring to you tonight is this. Ask if the person wants to be baptized. Well, that's not my goal. I don't care if it's your goal or not, but ask them. Your goal is to evangelize, teach them the gospel so they understand, so they know. It's designed to bring forth a proper result. When that proper result is sitting there and you've done your work and you've evangelized fully and wonderfully and great, go ahead and ask. Find out if the gospel worked. Find out if the power came through. The power's in the gospel. God designed it that way. You've taught it. You've done your part. Go ahead and gather in the fruit. We've been here a long time. We've gone through lots of things. Now, you want to be baptized tonight? I think I'll. Can I come back Sunday morning and do it? Why do you want to wait? You know, in the Bible, take him to the places in the Bible, they went in the same hour of the night. When they made up their mind to obey the gospel, I'm just asking if you've made up your mind to obey the gospel. If you're saying, yes, I want to obey the gospel, but I'm going to wait till Sunday to do it, you're on dangerous ground here. All of these things I'm saying are not forcing the issue. I'm saying them so you hear them, and then you hear me say, these are not forceful tactics. These are not bullying events. We're not betraying what we learned Thursday night. We're simply gathering in the fruit and still trying to direct this in biblical ways. So we need to know where that line is, but go ahead and gather these fruit. Do it at the appropriate times and at most Bible studies. It may be that a person has asked you a question, you spend about 30 minutes answering their question, and I don't know if that's the most appropriate time to ask them if they want to be baptized, if it was on some other thing about elders or deacons or something, you know. But most Bible studies, you need to ask, and then you need to accept what they say. And don't go into that area of badgering and bullying and forcing and trying to get that baptism. I'm old. You want the evidence? Jewel Miller. You know who he is? The Jewel Miller film strips. I can remember back when it was a record. You had this record and some film strips. And you'd go into people's houses and you'd put this record on and put it on there. And as it started to talk, you'd flip it to the first frame. And you had a little bitty picture up here, right? You're in somebody's living room, and they weren't too big in those days either. And as this would talk in very good, rich tones and... ding! You'd turn it, the next picture would jump up there, right? Don't that sound so old? So ineffective? So inefficient? It didn't to those people then. That was the cutting edge of technology. Right? There's a man one time, and people would work all day, you know, and come and grab their projector and their record player and their record and head off to the mission field next door someplace, you know, and do this. One night a guy was doing this, and he went to sleep. He got in that warm house after having worked all day. Ding. 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 The picture, I think the people flipped it themselves, you know. After a while, he's sitting there and goes, He comes up realizing he's supposed to be teaching these people the gospel, and the record's not playing anymore, and the film strip's over with, and he's going, "I'm sorry. I'm really sorry." But he started making excuses. He said, "No, it's okay, but we want to be baptized." They learned. Would it have been well for him to think about when he woke up, go, "Well, if you've seen the street, would you want to be baptized?" You know, that's a good question to ask. I'll give you another one. Eddie. I was preaching for a little small congregation. My work there was to build them up in 3 years to where they were back on their feet again and doing well. We got that done. Down at the end of that rural road was a little Methodist church, and it was going down too. And Eddie was a young fella, and his mother was one of the influenced people in the church. And they were looking to Eddie, and depending upon Eddie, he's going to be the salvation of their church. He's going to bring the youth program alive, and he's going to be the teacher, and they're going to wear Eddie out is what they're going to do. And so I got talking to Eddie one time, and he had an interest in the gospel. And so I started studying with Eddie, and the method I used, we'll talk about this more Sunday, was I said, "Just write your questions down. You got questions, write them down. Prioritize them. We'll take one question at a time and work through them." And we'd do that. You can get to the gospel from any question, right? But we were working down through his questions. I'd run through the gospel with every one of them. And he had more questions. We'd put them on the piece of paper, prioritize them, and start again. One question a setting. After a month or so of this, I noticed he wasn't coming up with a lot more questions. That was good, because I thought he was going to be there 2 or 3 years or something, you know. And then he came up with no questions at all. And we were about to exhaust the list that we had. And finally I said, "Eddie, for the last month, you haven't had any questions or anything. Are we okay if I said something you don't understand? Did I say something made you mad? Is there a problem here or something?" He said, "Not a problem, but there is something." I said, "What is it?" He said, "I was sort of hoping you'd ask me if I want to be baptized." I said, "Really?" He said, "My clothes are in there. They've been ready for 3 weeks now." I said, "Eddie, do you want to be baptized?" He said, "Let me get my clothes." You know what that turned into? That little Methodist church, boy, that shook them. But then they want to know what Eddie learned that moved Eddie. Because Eddie wasn't easy to move. And so they wanted him to come back to their congregation and teach them what he learned. If you want to know the reasons for the rest of the story, I'll tell you privately. But we moved our Sunday morning worship time earlier, so Eddie could worship the Lord and then drive down the street a quarter mile and step into the pulpit down there and teach them what he learned that moved him. Always ask people in your Bible studies, "Do you want to be baptized?" It's the only caring thing you can do for them. Now, I think I've said this before. If not, every Bible has that page in it. Check yours. Just open it up, and there should be a blank page in the front of your Bible. What you need to put on that is what Jesus said to do to be saved. John 8:24. except you believe that I am He, the Christ, you're going to die in your sins. John 8:24. The next one is Matthew 10:32-33. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 33, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Luke 13, verse 3, comma 5. These are identically worded. Here's another tip. Learn what verses 1 and 2 say and mean, and learn what verse 4 says and means. So you've got a context, because they're going to ask you sometimes about that context. You need to know that. But verse 3 and verse 5 says, no, the Lord speaking now, no, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. What's been going on is there's a prevalent idea among people at that time that the rank sinners, God found a way to get them. The context of one of these is about the tower at Siloam. And that tower fell over one day and killed 18 people. And the question is this, do you think that they were such sinners that they died? No, except you repent, you'll likewise perish like them. But repent or perish. Mark 16 and verse 16. You go ahead and throw verse 15 there if you want to. Sometimes that helps the student to see that what they've been doing and what you've been doing with them and helping them is exactly what the Lord said to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And then finally, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, B. Now, you're not trying to keep the first part of the verse away from people, but it's confusing to them out of its context, and it leads them, oh, let's talk about that. Just use the latter part of that verse. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of righteousness. If you have those things on this page, you'll put others later. Your confidence level will go up tremendously when people ask you questions. Well, why do I need to do this? Or what do I need to do? And instead of having that memory where you can just pull it back like us guys that's been preaching for 40 years, you'll be able to do this 40 years from now if you keep at it. Just open up your Bible and say, here, let's talk about that. Let's go here. And then go there with them. It's the Bible. It's what God said. It's not a cheat sheet. It's a reference book. It's a resource. It's wisdom. It is preparation, waiting for that person that asked that question. Prepare. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Acts 8:22 needs to go on that page. For Christians who've been baptized, who are now living in the world, what do I do? Repent and pray. The very thought of your heart be forgiven you. The context of that is a Christian in that condition. And that's what he was told to do by the apostle. We need to be about the Father's business. We need to be about it effectively. We need to be about it with confidence. We need to be about it with care. And in order to do those things, we need to know how to do it. These tips will help you with the gospel and the teaching of it where people understand it. It will increase the number of baptisms you have. That's not the goal, but it will do that. And when it does that, you're going to find out that there is a reward that God is blessing you with richly that's in Christ Jesus that other people won't know until they become Christians and teach someone else, and the result is a soul that's saved from condemnation. But you see it, you recognize it, have the joy of it, and move on to the next one and do it again and again and again and again. One of these days you'll die and you'll go stand before the Lord, and you won't be afraid to stand there having not ever gone forth to evangelize. This evening, again, that little list we gave. Are you a Christian? If not, obey the gospel by doing what Jesus said. If you are a Christian, are you faithful? Are you faithful? Or is there something in your life that you need to get rid of? If that something is something that you know and is private, then lay it down. Repent of it, stop doing it, and pray to God and get rid of it, and lift up your head, receive God's word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. Accept it. Don't be burdened. If there's something that you've done or are doing that's public, others do know about it, or others can know about it. At the invitation song, we would invite you to come up and through some vehicle, whether you tell us or write it down or do something, let us know that you stopped that, where we can pray with you and for you and do this. We need to know that you stopped whatever that is. Then, if someone else down here goes, yeah, come to me, won't teach me that gospel and everything. I know what you people like. I saw old Matt up here, and he does this and does that and blah, blah, and I'm better than Matt. All right, say, hold it. Last Saturday night, Matt came up and said, yeah, I've done that stuff, but I'm through with it. I quit. We can stand in that place, format, shut that down. Say, now, how about you? Clear Matt's name. Stand with Matt. Uphold Matt. There's reasons that we do these things. We want you to go to heaven. We want the congregation to be clear. We want the gospel to have free course. We want to be as effective as we possibly can. If you have needed the gospel this evening, come forward as we sing the invitation song.